Okay, we're going to get back to the Heidelberg Catechism. Had a couple week break from that. And I think I've pointed this out as we go, but it is divided into sections by topic, and we're still on the topic of Jesus. And question 35, and I ask you to read the answers along with me, if you would. And remember, this is just a way to instruct you to get this regular dose of good teaching, and we have copies available on the back table as well. So question 35, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? So now they're kind of fleshing out part of the Apostles' Creed. That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? That's a good question, isn't it? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Amen. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. And where are we at in Romans? It's been a couple weeks. Where are we at, guys? I don't know. Let's turn the Bible. Chapter 15. Please turn there. Romans 15. I'll read that in just a little bit. Romans 15. Many Christians don't pray, or they don't pray very often because they grow weary of not getting their prayers answered, at least the way they're praying. Some of them think, you know, that praying is kind of like a giant slot machine, right? Because even a slot machine pays out occasionally. By the way, that's the secret to slot machines. That's a secret to gambling in general. If the gambler never won, would they keep gambling? I mean, if you lost like 1,000 times in a row, there's no incentive. Everybody would quit. That wouldn't happen. So the odds, of course, are always stacked in favor of the casino, but their evil strategy, you probably know this, is that they pay out just often enough to keep you coming back. So when you pull that slot, if you're playing the slots, and I hope you never have and never will, but if you're pulling that slot, it's going to pay out just often enough that every once in a while you hear that cling, clang, cling of the dollars and the quarters hitting that metal. See, that's how some Christians view prayer. They see God as this kind of giant slot machine, right? And if you pull the lever on God, if you pray that prayer, and sometimes it's so mystical, right? You do different things. You think, if I do this just right, if I do this just right, and I pull the lever, once in a while at least, I'm going to get my answer. I'm going to get what I want. But you pull that, and you pull it, and you pull it. You pray, and you pray, and you pray, and it seems that God always says no. You get very cynical. But even Christians who are less cynical than that struggle with the fact when God says no. Because the Bible is literally filled with promises that God will answer prayers. So why does it seem that so often the answer to these prayers is that word no? Nate Saint, you're probably familiar with his story, one of the five missionaries who was speared to death in Ecuador in January of 1956. And for us, almost 60 years later, think about that, almost 60 years later, still one of the most compelling missionary stories ever told. And if you've read the story, the book, or seen the movie, The End of the Spear, you know that Nate Saint was with Mission Aviation Fellowship. But Nate had never planned to become a missionary. That was not on his horizon whatsoever. Ever since he was a little tyke, about 8 years old, he loved airplanes. He wanted to fly a plane. That was his dream of flying for a living. Now, Nate had the benefit, as many of you do, as being raised in a strong Christian family where he was taught the Word of God. He was taught how to pray. And at age 18, he learned how to fly small planes, and then he very shortly after that earned his mechanic's license. Now I want to share the story from the words of Elizabeth Elliot, and she writes this. The next step was to sign up for the Air Force Pilot Cadet Program. It looked as though the eagle was about to lay the golden egg, he said. $25,000 worth of pilot training. By this time, he had piloted a 40-horsepower light plane about 80 hours, but he had dreamed long of flying the big, powerful planes of the military. The night before he was to report for his first military flying instruction, he became aware of a pain around his old osteomyelitis scar. Yanking up his trouser leg, he knew the truth. It was inflamed. All his boyhood ambitions of the past years, wrapped up and focused on the shining opportunity to get into the big time flying, suddenly collapsed. Now, again, Nate's saying he was a solid believer. He prayed about his future. He planned out his life. He wanted to become an Air Force pilot. I'm sure he prayed about all of that. But through circumstances that were beyond his control, God said what? No. Can you relate to that? Have you been disappointed with a no answer? I don't think there's a person in this room who has not been disappointed by a no answer from God. Have your ambitions and plans been thrown a serious curveball? Again, all of that is true for all of us. So what are you and I to do when God says no? Now, it's encouraging when we see characters in the Bible struggling. And there's a lot of that, right? As you read through the Bible, you see them struggling. And especially in the book of Psalms, right? It's at least one half lament. And if half of Psalms are lamenting and pouring out your heart to God, you think that's okay that we do it? Absolutely. We should do that. So it's encouraging when we see the characters struggle like we do in Romans 15. In Romans 15, Paul prayed a three-part prayer that received mostly no answers from the Lord. Now, yes, misery does love company, right? But that's not why we should enjoy seeing these biblical characters suffer. We should not enjoy having other people suffer when we do. These stories are encouraging because it means that believers who are further along spiritual than we are. Do you think Paul is further along than any of us are? I think he was. Believers who are further along spiritual than we are have not only experienced the same disappointments, but have come out the other end much better because of it. So I would like you to allow the Apostle Paul to teach you this morning what happens when God says no. I'm going to pick up at chapter 15 at verse 18. Join me there if you would. Read along. 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ and thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from them, believers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. If you notice there, his prayer came at the very end of this chapter, specifically verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Scriptures, the New Testament, records lots of Paul's praying for believers, but very few of Paul asking for prayer in return. So this is kind of a rare event. And the prayer comes in three parts. Number one, prays for safety, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He prays, secondly, for effectiveness, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Thirdly, he prays for fellowship, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Safety, effectiveness, and fellowship. You've read missionary prayer letters, right? Every single missionary prayer letter you have ever read, I guarantee you, has all those three things as part of them. Safety, effectiveness, and fellowship. Why? Because missionaries need these three things. Of course they want to be safe. Many of them are living in very dangerous areas of the world. This summer when Chloe and Kellen went to Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. The hardest part for Karen and I, the hardest part about them going was the traveling part. Now, going from to Chicago, to Brussels, and then finally to the capital, Kinshasa, no big deal. Those were all kind of safe airlines. But it was the trip from Kinshasa to the small town of Gemena that was the issue, because it was on a Congolese airline. And now, it's not that these planes are necessarily falling out of the sky every other day. It's not that bad. But their maintenance and safety record was so bad that the federal government forbids federal employees from flying on these airlines. Okay, so we knew this ahead of time. We're like, all right, well, God has called these two, so we will trust you. So yes, we're praying for safety. And then, of course, Kellen and Chloe, I think, had this picture up there. They travel along the roads, and were literally almost thrown from this. It could have easily tipped over on them. So, yes, we were praying for safety. Missionaries need prayers for safety. And, of course, all missionaries want to pray for effectiveness, for a fruitful ministry. After all, isn't that why you go to the mission field, right? You don't go to the mission field so that you can be safe. You go to the mission field so that you can have effectiveness and fruitfulness. Listen to what Jesus said about this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, this verse is especially tough, I think, not only because it has a promise of fruitfulness, you will be fruitful, you will bear fruit, but it also has this promise of answered prayer, right? The two things that we often struggle with as Christians. Tell that to Adoniram Judson. William Carey, most of you may not know Adoniram Judson. Most of you probably do know William Carey, the famous missionary in India. William Carey said to Adoniram Judson, "Don't go to Burma." Burma is now modern-day Myanmar. He says, "Don't go there. It's too dangerous, Adoniram. I wouldn't go." Well, he went, and he took his young wife with him. And he suffered terribly in that place in Burma. It was 6 years. Two of those 6 years, which Adoniram spent in prison before he saw his first convert. 6 years of suffering for one convert. And then it went on from there. Most of his prayers that he prayed to God in that context of sacrificing his missionary life went unanswered, or rather, they received a no answer. He prayed this prayer, "Lord, spare my wife Anne." No. "Lord, please spare my wife, Sarah." No. "Father, would you please have mercy on my sick child?" No. 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 Adoniram buried two wives and seven children in Burma. He suffered. There was almost no converts up to that time. But 20 years later, a revival broke out, and Judson wrote this. "Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam in China. Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it. Others from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles north of Ava. Sir, we have seen a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray, give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die." It's a marvelous revival that broke out as a result. So every missionary desires fruitfulness and effectiveness, and if you aren't praying for it and if you're not seeking it, you may as well stay home. So it was natural that Paul prayed for safety. It was natural that Paul prayed for an effective ministry. And Paul also prayed for sweet fellowship, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Being a missionary is a lonely job. You live in a foreign country, and you've got the language barrier, you've got the culture barrier, and often you have your children with you, which makes it all the more difficult. If you remember the beginning of August, first Sunday of August, the Alvidres family was with us from Albania, and they asked for prayer specifically in regard to their daughter, Catherine. Katie is a sweet, outgoing 16-year-old. She gets along with really anybody that she meets, but the issue is she really doesn't have a lot of close friends in that missionary context. So you can see it's hard enough as parents. If you're there in a missionary context and you don't have the fellowship, but then to watch your young children also not have those close friends. So missionary life is lonely. Missionaries need fellowship. So Paul knew that by the time he reached the church in Rome, he would need refreshing. He would need good fellowship to revive his spirit, not to mention the fact that he had wanted to see these believers for many, many years. Pick it up at verse 23. Look there. He writes, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." What I want to do now is kind of back up. I want to back up and get a bird's eye view of God's plan, rather of Paul's plan, which was also God's plan in this case. Because if we can't see Paul's plan, I don't think we can fully understand his prayer as well. So Paul, and this was the first verses I read, and it relates back to last time I preached on this passage, verse 20. Paul had one grand holy ambition, and thus I make it my ambition, I love that word by the way, ambition, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Do you understand? This is still the driving force in missions work to this day, that dozens and dozens of missions agencies work cooperatively to take the gospel to the remaining 6,800 people groups who have not yet heard of Christ, the unreached people all throughout the world where Christ has not been named. So this was Paul's ambition, and all of his plans were driven by this one ambition, to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. It was who Paul was. His heart beat passionately for this calling. All of his plans, all of his prayers revolved around this one holy ambition. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to see the believers there. He'd never been to Rome. Do you understand? He had never been there before. Some other Christians had taken the gospel there to Rome long before Paul could get there. Do you think he's upset about that? Absolutely not. Paul was not jealous. Paul was not territorial. He was delighted that somebody else had already taken the gospel there and that they had developed this strong church there. But he wanted to be there. He wanted to spend time with those believers that he'd never met. But his singular ambition had prevented him from going. Do you see verse 22 again? This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. He wanted to go to Rome, but this one ambition would not allow him, because as long as there was preaching to do in Asia and in Greece, he would have to do that first. That was his first and primary calling. But now he was at a point in his life, in his missionary work, where he could travel to Rome because he had finished the work elsewhere. And this is what he means in verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfill the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you remember this map from a few weeks ago. The green rectangle shows the area around which Paul had preached the gospel. From Jerusalem in the southeast, from Illyricum up in the northwest, it was all that area. So what was his next stop? It wasn't Rome, was it? He could not stay and preach there because there was already a church there. That was not his end goal. It was Spain. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's ultimate goal was Spain. He had planned to take the gospel as far west as he could possibly go. Now, Paul always started in the east, in Jerusalem or usually in Antioch. And his first journey was adventurous. His first church plant missionary was adventurous, but relatively short. Now, his second journey took him around Asia and all the way to Greece. His third trip was similar, but then he got as far as northwest as Illyricum. But the western adventure for Paul was not yet finished. Spain awaited Paul, which would then literally fulfill, almost completely fulfill, what Jesus mandated in Acts 1, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, I guess Paul could have, there's pagan Vikings in Norway yet, right? I guess Paul could have taken the gospel there, but they were going to have to wait on somebody else. But even Spain was not necessarily the goal, was it? You see, Spain was just the next application of Paul's driving ambition. Once he had preached the gospel in Spain, if the Lord would allow and he was still alive, he was going to go somewhere else. Maybe he would have gone to the Vikings in Norway. I don't know. But all the plans in Paul's life were centered around this one ambition. It affected everything he did. Think about that. Affecting every last thing you do in your life. So getting back to prayer now. Before you and I can even pray, before we pray effectively, we have to ask ourselves two burning questions. Number one, what is my life ambition? And number two, am I planning my life and my praying around this ambition? What is my life ambition? Am I planning and praying around this ambition as Paul did? Because too often, what do? We pray before we even realize what God wants us to do. We're always getting ahead of God in that sense. So it's no wonder we get so many no answers to our prayers, because we're praying for all the wrong reasons in that case. Let me give you, just by way of a quick summary, several biblical reasons why we might get no answers to our prayers. Number one, we have double-minded doubt from James. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So a lack of faith in God's ability to answer your prayer will result in double-minded doubt. Your faith does not mean the answer will be yes, but an absence of faith will guarantee that the answer is always no. Number two, selfish motives. Again, from James. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I think that's true as well. Much of our praying is fundamentally selfish praying. We only pray when we get desperate. We only pray when we're in the foxholes, right? Lots of foxhole praying that we do. But here's the thing. We need to realize that all praying is desperate prayers. Why? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So therefore, doesn't that make every prayer desperate prayer? Every prayer, everything that we need comes from God. Therefore, every prayer should be, in that sense, a desperate prayer. So that's true not just when you're in the foxhole, not just when you're in trouble. Number three, sin of all kinds. 1 Peter, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Two more. Hurtful relationships from 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I find it interesting. I thought to myself, well, it's got to be true the opposite, right? When wives mistreat their husbands, then their prayers won't be answered. Probably true. Probably a fair application of this verse. However, there is no Bible verse that says that, right? This verse is for the men, for the husbands. So I want that to sit with you. And last one, an absence of one's life ambition. So my question, the question I want you to ask is, what is my life ambition? Now, your ambition doesn't necessarily have to be exactly Paul's ambition, because Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ had never been named. But we must answer this question, what is my ambition, before we begin to even pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do? And have I planned my life around this one ambition? But whatever it is, maybe you know it, maybe you're unclear, your ambition must come from the Word of God. And let me lead you now through a little diagram that might be of benefit to you. Four quadrants here to help us think through our ambition. Number one is mission, what the world needs. The world definitely needs more people to take the gospel where Christ has never been named. And by the way, if you've ever given money to Grace Church, you have done that, by the way. I just want you to know that. If you've ever given money to us, some of that money has gone to the ends of the world where Christ has never been named. So it's because as a church, as a missions team, that is always part of a goal, to have a good chunk of that missions money doing that. So you are already a part of that in that sense. So it doesn't mean that everyone is supposed to go or is called to go. But so the first area here in which the world needs is mission. The world needs Christians who, like Paul, who will take the gospel to unreached parts of the globe, but the world also needs moms and dads who are sold out to raising their children in the fear of the Lord. That's a mission, isn't it? That, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom, that is your mission. Ethan, I got a birthday coming up fairly soon. I won't mention when it is because it's not important. But Friday, Ethan asked me, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? And, you know, just hunting for ideas, what should I get? And I said, you know, all I want, just real quick, off the top of my head, I said, all I want is happy, obedient children who fear the Lord. Okay? So, not really helping him with his gift ideas. Now, was I serious? Well, if you know me, it came out as kidding, but I thought about it. No, I'm serious. That's exactly what I want. That's what I want for every birthday, every Christmas, every anniversary, all the time. That is what you want. That there is, but there isn't just one thing that the world needs. There's more than one type of mission. And again, your mission must come from the Word of God. Secondly, that which you love, which we can call your passion. And when your mission and your passion get together and overlap, then you're starting to hit the sweet spot. But what happens when you have a clear mission from God, but you don't enjoy it? You don't love it. For example, we all know as believers, part of our mission is tied up in the fact we are supposed to tell others about Jesus. And we say, I don't like that. I don't like that part of my mission. I should be enjoying it, but I don't. Well, what do you do in that case if your mission and your passion aren't lining up? Well, let me offer an idea. Can you pray about that? Do you think God would answer a prayer like this? Lord, I don't enjoy sharing my faith. Can you help me enjoy it more? What do you think? Do you think God would ever say no to that prayer? Pray through that. Pray about it. Third area to help you with your mission is your profession, what you're good at, the skills that you have, or maybe the skills that you're gaining right now. Because the calling of every believer is to use his or her skills on God's mission. And again, these are skills that either you have now, or you realize these are skills that I need to get and to be able to do God's mission. And you can take almost any skill and use it for God's mission. Finally, the last area to consider is your vocation, that which you can be paid for. Now, when all four of these areas overlap, that's really the ultimate sweet spot. But you might be thinking, now hang on, I have an idea about my mission, I have an idea about my ambition in life, but I could never possibly get paid for it, right? So how am I supposed to work this out? Well, with the exception of myself and pretty much all of our camp families here, and if I can't think of anybody else offhand, no one else here is in vocational ministry. No one else is literally getting paid for their ministry. But so you may not get paid to do your mission, but listen here. Where you do get paid, can you bring your mission? Right? That's the way to overlap your vocation and your mission. Let me ask that question a different way. Are there people whom you work with that need what you have? Are there people in your workplace that need what you already have? Is there at least one person in your work environment who is not saved? And by the way, that goes for stay-at-home mothers as well. If so, then your mission and your vocation, they do overlap. They do overlap if you only have eyes to see it. Therefore, to follow in Paul's footsteps, at least some of our praying ought to be about our mission, our life's ambition. But even with his one holy ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, two of Paul's three prayers received a no answer. Do you remember those parts? Safety, effectiveness, and fellowship. By the way, we're going to continue this next week and look at this. But two of those three prayers, God said no. God said no. He wasn't rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and he didn't go on to Rome on his way to Spain to fulfill his ambition. Paul asked, God said no. No, Paul. As we close here, I'm going to return again to the Nate Saint story. Remember, Nate wanted to become a pilot in the Air Force, and God said no. But remember, when it happened, the night before, let that sink in, the night before all of his ambitions, all of his plans were coming to fruition, the night before, God said, no, you're not going there. Let me start by reading from Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot is recounting now what took place after that. And one thing she says is that one year after, it says, on his job, he had time to burn, and he used it for Bible reading, which he had neglected. Okay? So God already said no. He's on a different job, and he's getting into the Word of God. He'd obviously neglected that. So that's his ambition, right? Coming from the Word of God. Now let me pick up with Nate Saint himself explaining what happened. On this job, what was going on in the service wasn't important. So he's like, I can't worry about that. I wasn't hearing anything with my ears anyhow. I pleaded helplessly with my Heavenly Father for the answer that stood between me and the peace that Jesus said should be ours. Maybe that's where you are. You're praying for peace, but it's not yet yours. Then he goes on to say, that night I saw things differently. Bing, just like that, just as though a different Kodachrome slide, remember those old things? You could say a PowerPoint slide, a big picture, had been tossed onto the screen between my ears. As soon as I could, I stepped out of the building and started out just to get away from people. It was snowing, and there was already a deep virgin snow on the ground, and the moan of city traffic had been muffled, as it is when deep snow is around. And he writes, a joy such as I had never known since the night I accepted Jesus' forgiveness for my sins seemed to leave me with almost weak with gratitude. It was the first time that I'd ever really heard that verse. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The old life of chasing things that are of temporal sort seemed absolutely insane. See what happens when God changes your affections? What happens when God changes your life ambition? He had just at that point, right then, decided to take that position as a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship. God said no to Nate Saint because he had a higher plan. Doesn't God always have a higher plan? He always has a higher plan. So we do receive no answers to our prayers. I said we're going to continue the same topic next week. We do sometimes receive no answers from the Lord. Some of it is our own sin. Some of it is our own issues. Some of it is God's mysterious plan that he will later reveal to us. Some of it is God's mysterious plan that we will never know. But will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, that is our issue. Every one of us, every single one of us, we don't believe. We don't believe what your word says. Help us in our unbelief. Amen.